If you think we'll need it, I'll cut this mic on this morning in case I'm in trouble having it. Yeah. Trouble you have hearing me. We're back at the fourth chapter of Acts. Turn there if you will, but before we go, we'll pray. Lord, you've laid on my heart that we share with everybody what your first believers thought and how they reacted to the coming of Jesus. So Lord, teach us and show us the priorities when we become your children. Those things that are very necessary that we keep our mind on instead of getting sidetracked away from Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this church, and thank you for these people. Make it church for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a couple of things I'd like to say about this, the way I'm doing this. I explained to you that Jesus, when I told him, well, I'll just tell them this, and he said, no, don't do it that way. That to go to the book of Acts and teach through the book of Acts and show how the people of that early church felt and how they thought and the things they considered were important, because so many of our churches today wouldn't be recognized by those people back then. But in order to do it the way I'm doing it, I normally, and you know this, I normally build my principles, or God's principles, out of Scripture. You hear it, and you know it says it right there. And some of these things I'm discussing today, like describing John, I can't carry you to every verse because there's 15 of them. We'd be here till 3 o'clock. Well, I'd be here till 3 o'clock. You probably would. So what I'm saying is, if anybody has any problems with anything I say in describing some of what I'm talking about, please come to me afterwards and I'll show you where it says it. But in the fourth chapter of Acts, we have had John and Peter going up to the temple to teach. And as they walked in the door, there was a lame man laying at the door that had been there for years. And you know, most of you who've been in Scripture for very long know the response. He asked them for a handout. And they said, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we have, we give you. Stand up and walk. Caught him by his hand and pulled him up. And he walked around and jumped and hollered and danced all over the place. And everybody saw it. That's one of the bigger things. Everybody saw it. And Peter was trying to explain to all the people that saw it that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. That actually Peter and John weren't doing the miracles. God was doing it in the name of Jesus Christ through them. And that was his explanation in the most of verse 3. So then we come to, chapter 3. So we come to chapter 4 and we find them speaking to the people in the temple, or right there at the temple. And it says in verse 1, this is Peter and John now, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They come into where they're talking to this group of people. being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now here's the story. Number one, they didn't like it because these guys were teaching in the temple. That was a job that was very selfishly held by the priest. And besides that, if you notice, the Sadducees are with the temple priest and the captain, the employees of the temple. The Sadducees were those that were behind this thing. And we'll see what they believe and why they were so grieved, it said, because of what they were teaching. They were teaching the people, the priest didn't like that, but they were teaching a resurrection from the dead, and the Sadducees had no use for that. But I'd like to explain something to you before we get into it, a little bit of this thing of personalities, if you will. You know, we in the South, if somebody does anything that causes us to turn our attention to a person, the next thing we ask is, who was he? Do we know his people? That's what we say when we get old. Do we know his people? Because we think we might know his granddaddy or something, but we don't know him. And then they give his name. Well, his name is Smith. Oh, okay. Well, there's a bunch of Smiths over from Eloel. And does he live over there? And you try to find out who he is and where he came from to find out something about him because he did something extraordinary. That's the way we are. Well, John and Peter were together. Peter's much the older. John, when he was called by Jesus to follow him, wasn't anything but a middle teenager. And he's been with Jesus 3 years. He was with John the Baptist before that. And now he's probably in his early 20s. His father was named Zebedee. His mother was named Salome. And if you remember the Salome that was with the Marys at the tomb and all these other places, their mothers all hung out together. They were all friends. So James and John were two brothers, James being the oldest, children of Zebedee and Salome, a sister to Mary, a cousin of Jesus. See, these folks were all attached. They were kinfolks. The people we see in the Bible is just a name. Back in those days, they were all some kin to each other, mostly, or lived right close to each other. James, his older brother, was killed in 44, just about 10 years after this, or a little more, by the Sadducees. They picked at Herod till Herod killed him. They were all fishermen. James and John and their father Zebedee had a fishing business, and they were partners with Andrew and Peter. So all five of them fished for a living. And when Jesus came by, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they looked at him, and they had listened to John the Baptist preaching, and they knew who he was talking about. He had said, "When he comes, you'll have to believe him." So they dropped their nets, left their daddy fishing by himself, and went off with Jesus. If you remember, it said at Jesus' trial in Pilate's hall, John being known by the high priest. So the high priest knew him because he let him in the trial. And he got permission to bring Peter in and went back out and got Peter, if you remember the story. So the high priest and John were acquaintances at least. Now, because we know that John's family had servants, we know that they were people of some means, and they knew the high priest, so they had a little bit of status, if you will. Now, you remember that John the Baptist was a third cousin of Jesus, if you remember how that went, because you remember Elizabeth, when she was carrying John the Baptist, was a first cousin of Mary. So all these people are connected. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. That was his nickname for them. So these boys must have been pretty rowdy, I got an idea, for Jesus to call them that, because it's the only place that he mentions calling anybody by a nickname. So probably all of these disciples, when they started out, except for maybe Luke the doctor or Matthew the tax collector, were all just working folks. They were blue-collar people that worked for a living. If you remember in Mark chapter 10, Salome, James and John's mother, was the one that went to Jesus and asked him if her sons could sit on his right hand and left hand in the kingdom. You remember that? And Jesus said, I can't tell you that because it's not there for them. It's there for somebody else. So they were people who were serious about Jesus. If you remember, John and Peter were the first ones to get to the tomb on resurrection morning. And if you remember the story, and this is the things that I like to see that's in the letters. It's like Anthony said prayed one night, Lord, show us the meaning under the words. And if you remember, when they ran to the tomb, and John got there first, and he went in, and when he saw the head rag that had been around Jesus' body, he remembered what Jesus had said, they're going to kill me, but I'll be resurrected in 3 days. He remembered that, but Peter didn't. Peter looked in there, saw what he saw. You remember how impetuous he was, and he just went on and left. If you remember also, John was at the cross, because you remember Jesus hanging on the cross with Mary and Salome and the other Mary that were afar off, it said. Jesus mentioned to John and said, look after my mama. And it is in church history that John carried Mary to Ephesus and lived there until they died. So he did what he told Jesus he'd do. Now this is one of the people that are involved in this situation right here. It kind of shows you where they came from and how they might think. Now let's say a word about the Sadducees. You know, Jerusalem was the headquarters for the Jewish church. It's kind of like Montgomery for the Alabama Baptist or Nashville for the National Baptist. And there were two political parties of Jewish believers in that town. One was the Sadducees and the other was the Pharisees. Now we hear a lot about the Pharisees, don't hear much about the Sadducees because they were a smaller group. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body. Remember what Jesus was preaching now. He was preaching, if you will believe on me, you'll never die. Even though you look like you're dying, your insides won't ever die. They'll go on to be with me in heaven. So actually what he was preaching was that nobody dies. The Sadducees didn't believe that. They believe, like Ecclesiastes said, that when you died, you went in the ground like a dead dog. So they believe that your soul died when your body did. There wasn't any afterlife for anybody. They believed in the written word alone. They did not believe in any of that Pharisaical traditions that were oral tradition, that were handed down from, like, how to wash your hands and how to eat with this and eat with that and what to do. All those kind of things. You couldn't walk but 67 steps on the Sabbath day. All that kind of stuff. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything like that. They believed only what was written in the book. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in punishment. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They believed everybody's actions was under their own power. Nobody was led to do anything by the Holy Spirit. That man was master of his own destiny. In other words, your life is a result of the choices you make, which to a certain extent it is, but they didn't believe that there was any spiritual connotation to anything we did. The Sadducees disappeared from their activity in Jerusalem in 70 AD, about 30 years later than this, when Jerusalem was destroyed. So they wasn't after that. Wasn't anything but the Pharisees after that. So we get some kind of background as these two people who are speaking to these people at the temple, John and Peter. We'll look at Peter later. But it says in verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, or came up where they were speaking, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. Now, I'm not talking about this here. I mean, they grabbed them. That's what it said. And they put them in jail until the next day because it was late in the day. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Now they're talking about 5,000 men here. They're not counting the women and children. I've tried my best to find out the population of Jerusalem at this time, and I've been unable to do it. I can't even come close. But the point is that in this city, there was 5,000 believers in Jesus Christ with the women folks and the children too. What, maybe 12,000, maybe 15,000? I don't know. So there were a lot of people there. And a lot of them believed on Jesus. Remember what we said. The people in the street believed on Jesus when he came in. It was the temple crowd that killed him. And there wasn't but about 300 of them. But now you see these people are seeing this thing that's happening. They're believing what John and Peter are telling them. Peter's already saved 3,000 at Pentecost. Now there's a total of about 5,000. And the next day, they called them out of the jail cell and brought them in and met as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest. Now you know the high priests were all of the tribe of Levi, so everybody that worked at the temple were all kinfolk. And they all came in and put John and Peter in front of them and said, by what name are you guys talking all this stuff? Because it was different than what they believed. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's an important thing. I looked, and there's 10 or 11 places where it says in the Bible that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. In those days, a man had to be just about filled with the Holy Spirit to do some of the things that God called a man to do. But for a fisherman to preach to a crowd, a fisherman who's kind of a good old boy that hangs out in a boat all day long with not too many people, can stand before a crowd and preach in a way that 3,000 people will be saved. Now you got to be filled with the Spirit to do that. But there's a little something I want to throw in without charging you an extra nickel. Jesus says in Ephesians that for anybody that asks to be filled with the Spirit, he never doesn't answer that prayer. So I advise you, if you want to do godly things, if you want to understand godly ways, if you want to see how things go in heaven and the way they ought to go down here, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Because that's the way you understand spiritual things. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of the city, or the temple, Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, the lame guy was standing there with them. They called him before them, I guess, too, with John and Peter. Let it be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. He's talking to the temple crowd there. Whom God raised from the dead. Woo. You know, it'd been a big thing. They paid the guards to tell everybody in the Jewish community that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. He really didn't rise again. And a lot of people still believe that. But these people had seen Jesus walking. He stayed there 40 days after it was all over. And he said, if you're going to try us for making this man whole, you got to understand Jesus is the one that did it. This man you killed is the one that did it. You took the stone that's supposed to be at the head and you threw it away. And by him and his name, all this that we're doing is being done. We're using the name of Jesus to heal these people. And you know, it's an interesting thing. They said that no other time in history and in the scriptures was it ever denied by the temple priest that Jesus actually rose again. They didn't try to fool anybody anymore. If the man that they killed and that rose, they were using his name to heal people, they weren't going to try to make anybody believe any different. Neither, Peter said, is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They're telling these people, this is the only way to go. And they're telling the temple priest, this is the only way. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. It got them, it just really took them back. That they saw how Peter was speaking and recognized that these are not sophisticated men. These are not educated men. They're not men who have been trained like us temple priests have. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Something we need to be part of our testimony today. Then when people come around us and see us and hear us and watch us, they know that we've got something that they don't know anything about. They ought to be able to see that. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. There he stands. He's running all over the place. And we've been seeing him out there at the gate of the temple. Because the man was over 40 years old and he was born lame. So he'd been there a while. And for them to see this, it made a real impression on them. Now here's the point I want to make. These were people that were listening in Jerusalem. A lot of them had never had a religion. There wasn't one available to them. They couldn't go into the temple because some of them weren't Jews. And the only thing open to them was idol worship. There wasn't all kind of denominations in a church on every corner, and they didn't even have Bibles. So they had to go by everything by word of mouth. And they believed Peter and John. Praise God for that. So this word of Jesus is beginning to make a real impression. And they said in verse 16, what are we going to do with these fellows? The proof of what they're doing is standing right there. Everybody's seen it. They begin to get scared of the people in the crowd because they had seen it. And they was afraid if they tried to do anything, these guys, the crowd, would kill them off. So they came to the conclusion the best thing they could do is threaten them to not talk again and let them go. And that's what they did. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, verse 21, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. The people that were witnessing the fact that they had healed the lame man were all glorifying God. Remember what it said? Let your light so shine that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven. That's the way God gets glory, is by us doing God's work. And this was a miracle that was done in the name of Jesus. And after the guys explained, I think they began to get the idea that it wasn't Peter and John that was doing this. It was Jesus. And they just killed him. So, verse 23, they went back to their own friends and told them everything that was done and everything that had happened and how they'd been gone all night because the priest put them in jail. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Maybe you don't, but it strikes me as I watch news, I think to myself, I didn't have any prophecy about all this stuff that's going on in Washington today, but how in the world do some of them believe what they believe? It don't even make sense. And that's what's going on here. They get with their little crowd, Peter and John does, and other disciples, and their friends, and they're thanking God for what happened, and thanking Him for blessing them that they're able to do these things. Now there's another thing that I think that we can assume, and a lot of this stuff in here, when you see what kind of a jam some of these folks are in, you've got to make some assumptions on just how they felt about it. Don't you think Peter and John, country boys, fishermen, blue collar, hardworking guys, don't you think they knew what kind of situation they'd just been in? Don't you think they knew that the high priest had called them in and challenged about what they were saying? And they said, we can't help it. We just got to tell it. We can't help it. You guys killed him and he was resurrected and we saw him. So now we got to tell the people that. They knew full well that it was in their future that they might very well die from the very people that arrested them that night. And when they told the rest of their friends that, their friends knew it too. These people are standing up to some bad folks. They've proven how bad they are. They put Jesus on a cross. These people knew that Jesus hadn't done anything other than teach something that the priest didn't like. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. After they come through that scary situation, don't you know they probably looked around and the guy, the proof of what they had done, was standing there, and they knew what might have happened if that had not been there? If they killed Jesus, wouldn't they kill them? By stretching forth thine hand to heal. Verse 30, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now look what happened. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The whole place shook like an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, see, there's a lot of this stuff is not, they don't fill in the blank. But what it says here, when they got through praying, that the place shook like an earthquake. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when they left there, wherever they went, they were able to speak with boldness. They weren't scared of people. They weren't speaking there. Wherever they went, they were speaking. And they weren't afraid anymore. Now it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now let me tell you something, folks. The church was under persecution. I mean, this was plain. Stephen had already been killed, or was in the process of being killed. All around them, the big people were doing away with Jesus' crowd as best they could. I mean, Jesus' crowd had to leave Jerusalem. That's what scattered the gospel all over that part of the world at that day. They got in jams and had to leave to live. And that was the way God used that situation to spread his word everywhere. They didn't come in and say, I've been called to be a missionary. Would somebody start giving or sending us a paycheck every month so we can live? They didn't do stuff like that. They just left because they had to, or they'd have killed them. And wherever they went, like Peter said, they had to tell what happened. They had to tell everybody. And the gospel of Jesus Christ spread all over that known world in a very, very short time. And these people were so serious that they sold their possessions, took the money and brought it in to the apostles and gave it to them, and here said, distribute this out to everybody so we'll all have something to eat. Now, like I said before, this is not something that's commanded. There were three things about this. One, it was voluntarily done. Two, it was in a time of persecution. And number three, the only place it's ever been done, according to Scripture, was in Jerusalem. So it's not something that we're supposed to do today. I've heard people teach that it is, but I don't believe that it is. Verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That gives some indication to me, people, of how serious this thing was in the minds of the people of Acts at the new church They weren't playing. A man that sells everything he's got and gives it to the church so other people that's having a rough time can be fed. They're serious. They're very, very serious. And as I look around today, I see a lot of people who claim to be following Jesus. They don't seem to be too serious. They act in such a way that Jesus would probably have to get on them because of the way they dress, because of the way they act, because of the places they go, because of the things they do, and because of the things they say. These people were serious. They weren't playing. They just heard what Jesus had done. And you know, the point that I think is important here, when they heard something that had happened, they couldn't go to the Bible and check it out to make sure it was true because they didn't have a Bible. It was all done by word of mouth. That meant that God was very, very powerfully behind what was being said, and the Holy Spirit being possessed by these believers was leading and guiding them every day in what they did. So what's our lesson out of all this today? What did the early church, the church of the first 3 or 4 years in Jerusalem, teach us today? Number one, it's all about Jesus. Regardless of who's bringing the message, it's about Jesus. You can't get to be fans of a preacher or fans of a missionary or fans of an evangelist because it's still all about Jesus. And no man who believes as serious as these folks did tries to steal any thunder away from Jesus. The other thing is, we need to be serious. We need to be serious about this. Because like I said, in this life, he said if we get too big a friend, James, the brother of Jesus, said if we get to be too big a friend with the world, then we're enemies to God. So we can't be both. We got to be one or the other. So I would say to you, put Jesus first and be satisfied with him. Everything else will fall into place. I promise you it will. As long as we put him first. Because God saw fit to put him first and put his name above all other names. So I ask you to do this. Pray every day that you will be obedient to God. Pray every day that you will be listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you to lead you to do those things that God wants you to do. And when you sense that there's something that God wants you to do, do it. Do it. What did he say about Philip? And the angel of the Lord told Philip, go down to Gaza. 45 miles. Walk down there. 2 days walk. Walk down there. And it said he got up and went. Didn't say he told anybody. What the man said, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I got to go back and bury my daddy. Jesus said, let the physical dead or the spiritual dead bury their physical dead. You come and go with me. What I'm doing is more important than burying your daddy. That's something the way these folks felt and thought. Maybe it'll give us a little bit of an image that we could pray that God would make us a little more like some of them and not get caught up in all of these sidetracks, all of these buildings and possessions and all these kind of things that we get caught up in that the world offers us. And Satan owns the world. and he's trying to pull us away from God. And if all you got to do is cut on TV and you'll see that the whole world's been pulled away from God. There are not many left. So pray. That's the thing for all of us to do. He says, pray always, giving God thanks for everything. So with that advice, let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us who you are. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how some folks down here like us thought about you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who was willing to leave the glory of heaven to walk the dusty streets of this earth to show us how we ought to act. Thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.